Came here this morning not because of anything within us. We are your church because you have made us born again by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. And you, O Lord God, have placed us here together. You've adopted us into your family. You have knit us together into one body. We are your people, O Lord God, because of you and your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Almighty God. Lord, I pray as we begin this new series that you would work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. That you would be shaping us and teaching us to love one another, O Lord God. Teaching us, O Lord God, to be your church. That we would glorify your name. That we would honor you in all that we think and feel and do. And that we would be your witnesses in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, with our friends, in this country and around your world, O Lord God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so a few logistics now. So we are, as I believe most know now, beginning a new six-week series called Six Steps to Loving Your Church. This is something that is very different for us in many ways. In this time, while during the sermon series, I will still pray by God's grace, be giving expository messages on some of the scriptures that the small groups will be studying. But this is a packaged material that has a study guide and a DVD that goes along with it that's designed for small groups. The way it will work is that on Sunday morning we'll have the sermon for each week, and then throughout the week, I'll describe the specifics in a minute, but we'll have very small group opportunities for all of us to be part of and to plug into, which we'll discuss the topic from the previous week's sermon. So that's how that's designed there. Right now there are three small groups that are available. Thank you for all your feedback. It's just wonderful. Approximately half of the congregation has said they would like to be part of a small group. That's wonderful. If you didn't, that's okay. There's still room. There's still time for you to plug in to one of the small groups. Again, they haven't started yet. They'll be starting this week. There'll be one group on Wednesday evening here at the church. We'll start in the sanctuary, see if we need to break up into two groups or not. It'll probably be a fairly decent size for a small group. Pardon my error in the survey that I put out. It's not at 6, it's 6:30. It's during the regular Wednesday evening service time. It will be, for these 6 weeks, it will be our Wednesday evening service. So come on out on Wednesday at 6:30, starting this week. Then also Friday morning at 9:30, come early, come at 9 for fellowship. The study will start at 9:30. Again, this is the normal women's Bible study time, but that's going to be one of the six steps to loving your church small groups also. Men are welcome to come also to that group. On Friday mornings, 9 o'clock for beginning fellowship, 9:30 for beginning the small group time together. Then Sunday mornings, beginning next Sunday at 8:30, down in the youth room, downstairs all the way at the end of the hallway with the comfy couches, there'll be the third group that will meet on Sunday mornings at 8:30. And you are welcome to attend. Pick one group and stay with that group, if you would, for the 6 weeks. I'd encourage you, it's 6 weeks. And so if you're unsure or, really haven't decided yet, I encourage you to seek the Lord. I think there's a real blessing for us in the church as we can gather together to be studying and seeking God together. And what does it mean not just to come to a church, not just to come to this church or any church, but to actively be involved in what God has doing in our midst, to actively be loving one another as Christ has called us to, as we are His church. If anyone is hesitant or thinks they can't go because of childcare, Cynthia has offered to, my wife has offered to do childcare on Wednesday evenings for that group. If you like, won't necessarily be a structured time. She'll have a snack and some games and maybe some Bible stories or things like that. But that'll be downstairs. Let me know, though. If you let me know today, if that would help you to become part of a group, whereas you were thinking maybe you couldn't, Cynthia's offered to do that also. The workbooks, they should be here Tuesday, and so at your groups, you'll get them. They are $7 a piece. If you cannot afford that, please let me know. I don't want that to be an impediment for anyone coming. I want to make sure we can get, when we will, get resources into your hands if you need them. So absolutely. And I think that's it. So Wednesday night here, Friday morning in PB Fellowship Hall, Sunday morning, the youth room downstairs. Good? I get the thumbs up. I got them all. Okay. All right. Let's pray again. Let's do that. Father God, thank you for this new study. And thank you for what you are doing in our midst and what you desire to lead us through in these next 6 weeks and on to eternity, O Lord God. We seek you now, Father. We want to be shaped by you, by your Spirit. We want you, O Lord God, to transform our hearts, that we would be knowers and doers of your will, O Lord God, that our character would reflect the heart and person of Jesus, O Lord God. Teach us, Father. Yes, our heads, but not just our heads. Shape us. Shape our hearts, shape our character, shape our very beings now, O Lord God. As we sit before you, surrender to you, Almighty, glorious, loving God. Be magnified in our midst, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are you thinking about when you walk into church? You're getting ready on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever it is, Sunday evening for youth group or whatever. What are you thinking about as you're getting ready, as you're preparing to walk in? I know it's sort of a cliche. We kind of talk about the, you know, oh, we're all getting big fights on the way to church and the kids are screaming or the parents are screaming and the kids are telling them to be quiet and to behave. Maybe that's just my household. And then you try to come into church and you're tired and you're distracted and you got many things on your mind. You're thinking about what you have to do this afternoon. You're asking the kids if they finished their homework and you have to get ready for the work week. And you're in a fight and you're in conflict. And then you come in and you go, hi, good morning. How are you? I'm great. How are you? And our whole mindset, maybe, is one in which we are not at all even thinking about our almighty, glorious God. That we are not looking forward with great anticipation to worshiping the God who loves us, created us, saved us from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace. Because we're distracted, we're busy, or maybe we're coming into church and there's things that we just don't like. Different things that annoy us and upset us. And they kind of get under our skin. Maybe we try not to let them bother us, but they come back again and again. Different things, different people, different whatever it could be. So we're walking into our time of worshiping God and we're unsettled in our hearts. We're unsettled in our minds. We're distracted. We're grouchy. We're judging others. What are we thinking about when we walk into church? Well, those things are all very real, and they happen and they occur. I mean, life is busy, and there are many things that we're juggling, and we are sinful human beings, and we're easily frustrated and easily distracted, unfortunately. But what is it that could shift our thinking? Because I think we would all acknowledge that those types of mindset, those types of things, which we all experience at various times, not the way it should be. It's not the way God has called us. It's not what God desires for us as His church, is it? I think we all can acknowledge, we can all see that's not what being part of the body of Christ really should be about. What God has created us to be about. And so, I'd just like to just ask two questions that I think are very, very similar. What is it that we are to be about? Not just on Sunday morning, but Monday afternoon and Tuesday night and every day, every hour. What is it that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are to be? Not just a to-do list. Remember, we walked through Matthew. We saw that all that Jesus is teaching us through Matthew, it's not a to-do list. It's describing the heart character. So what is to be our character, brothers and sisters of Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ. What is to be? What are we to be? Since we are the church. And then, second question is, how do we grow in that? Whatever it is that God has called for us to be and desires for us to be, how do we grow into that? And I think, I hope, my prayer for this morning is that as we look at the Scriptures, those two questions come down to the same thing. That by God showing us, continuing to reveal to us what it is we are to be, that working of His Word by the working of His Holy Spirit in us this morning will help to awaken our souls and work actually to transform our character in our hearts as God would will it. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church at Corinth, it was a very interesting church. It was very vibrant. There was a lot of activity, a lot of going on. It was a major economic and cultural hub, a big city in the ancient Near East times. And it was a church there that had a lot of activity, but was really dysfunctional. Had a lot of problems within the church. There was a lot of infighting, a lot of bickering. There was a lot of judging each other. There was a lot of kind of factions and separation. Some of it was along economic and power lines within the church, that those who were powerful and rich were looking down on those who were poor and not powerful. But also there was this kind of ranking, unbiblical ranking, within the church along lines of spiritual gifts. And those who had some of the more outwardly focused and more visible spiritual gifts, the prime example that Paul uses here is speaking in tongues, that they were viewing themselves as more spiritual than some others who had other spiritual gifts that maybe were less visible, less seen. Maybe gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality, which are spiritual gifts also by the Holy Spirit in believers. And this was dividing them and causing conflict and causing some to look down on others and others to look with envy upon some. And it was sort of this, looked like great things going on, but when you got down on the inside, there was a rotten nature inside of it. Isn't that interesting, right? It's so easy to look at something from the outside and think, wow, I wish I was part of that. Wow, look how great that is. But when you get inside, sometimes the appearances on the outside are not truly what matters. That's again what Jesus taught us all through the book of Matthew. That your outward appearances only matter if they are driven from a heart that is right with God because we've surrendered to His Lordship in faith. And so Paul is addressing the divisions and conflicts here. And so in chapter 12, he's going to speak about spiritual gifts, and from the, in the first part of chapter 12. From that, he flows into our passage for this morning, to discussing that even though we all have different gifts, we are one body. Then in chapter 14, I'm skipping 13 for a second here, he's going to go talk about order in their worship gatherings. That there was just kind of chaos, and there was people weren't submitting to one another, they weren't loving one another, they were stepping on each other's toes in the middle of worship service. And so he calls for order. So he has this speaking of spiritual gifts, different spiritual gifts within the body, which the, all create one body. We're one. And he's saying, as we're one, love one another and have order. And these two things he's addressing here in chapters 12 and chapter 14, it's no accident that God places right between these two chapter 13, which we commonly refer to as the love chapter. In the midst of this divide and conflict, Paul's going to go on extended teaching on love. Loving one another as the most important thing for us here. But just before the love chapter, in our passage this morning, Paul is going to teach us that we are one body. And what the implications of that are. Please follow along as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a part of one body, but with many parts. Just as a human body is one body, but has many parts, Paul is using that as an analogy, which was a common analogy used in other places, even in secular Roman and Greek cultures, to describe many parts, one body in different settings. And Paul here now is applying to the church. And this particular use of it, he uses this in other places, in Ephesians, for example. He talks about Christ being the head and we being the body. That's not the image he's painting here. His point here is saying, we are one. And we are composed of many parts. There is unity with diversity. And that's not an accident. That is specifically, intentionally, from the very beginning of time, created that way by our Almighty God. It is His will. It is His creation. It is His doing that we are one body made up of diverse parts. And not just one body here in Holliston, but that we are part of the church universal, part of the church around the world, the church of Jesus Christ, that we are part of a body with people in China who are believers in Jesus Christ, who in this life we will never meet. And yet we are part of one body with them and will gloriously dwell with God for all eternity with them, connected inextricably forever. Verses 12 and 13, Paul lays out this overarching truth that we are one body in Christ. The body is a unit. The body is not separated. The body is not broken up into parts. When we think about our body, we don't think of it as separate parts. We think of ourselves as one. I'm one person. But then when we dwell more on the nature of this one person, we do know that there are different parts composing it that all work together. At no time do parts of our body rebel against and fight and bicker against each other. Now, I understand if there's cancerous cells that's kind of working against it. But if we bite our tongue, our hands don't clap. Like, ha ha, they got you, tongue. Right? Or if we hit our shin on the pew or on a bedpost or stub our toe or something like that, our mouth doesn't laugh at our feet or at our toes, right? Because we're one. And when one part of us hurts, the whole body hurts. We cannot be separated in our own bodies, though we're made up of so many different parts. It's impossible for us to be separated because we're one. Now, why are we one? In verse 12, Paul says, we are one. Illustration of a body says, this is how it is in Christ. And then in verse 13, he says why it is. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. It is by one God. Ephesians speaks on this. Ephesians 4 talks on this too. We are. There's one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. Because we all came to faith in Christ by believing in Jesus Christ, by Him sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us in our conversion, by God's grace, not on anything we've earned, but because of that, God is the one who's done this work. And God is the one who has ushered and created us into one body. One God, one body. We are one. He is the one who has created us. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's not a rich church and a poor church. There's one church. Now I know we tend to congregate and gather with those who are like us. And we have so many choices in what congregation will worship in on a Sunday morning. That hasn't always been the case. You see the letters written to the various churches in the Scriptures. You know, it's not, there is no book of the First Baptist Church of Corinth, right? There's 1 Corinthians. There's to the church at Corinth. And now they could have been meeting in diverse settings, you know, different houses and things like that, and kind of separate areas. But there's one church. And that was their sense of things, that there's one church, and they are part of a larger body then also. They are part of that one body. And we don't always see it that way, but that's what Paul's trying to show us here. That we're one. Together here and with other brothers and sisters that, by God's grace, are gathering now around our area and around our country and around the world, depending upon time zones, and we'll gather throughout the week in formal and informal gatherings, that we are one. We're going to go on, Paul's going to go on now and give two extended kind of illustrations to help us show ways in which we have problems thinking about us as one, that cause division, cause conflict, and that are wrong thinking on our part, which creates wrong behavior. In the process of trying to correct this, he's going to call us to God's will for us as a body. The first thing he's going to teach us, the positive way of saying it, is that every one of us belongs. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to His body. Doesn't matter how you, what you think about yourself, doesn't matter what others sinfully think of you, doesn't matter if you feel you don't fit in, if you feel different from everybody else, you belong. You are part of the body. You don't have to do anything to become part of the body. You don't have to conform in any way to be part of the body. Because of the grace of God in saving you, you are now and forevermore part of the body of Christ. And this first example, he's speaking of those who feel they don't belong, and in part are looking at others in the church, and I think specifically in Corinth, it was those with the more overt spiritual gifts, and looking at them with some envy. And so those that Paul is speaking here. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong here, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So that's just one thing to realize here. Now, if we feel we don't belong, if we feel and we look enviously at others and we say, that's it, I'm dropping out, I'm not going to be part of church, I'm not going to church, I'm not part of church, I'm just stopping, I'm going to go worship Jesus up on a mountainside or go by myself, I'm not going to be part of God's church. It's not your choice. You can't resign. You can't therefore say, I don't want to be part of the body of Christ. It's not an option. Now, yes, we can resign, obviously, from coming to a local congregation, yes. But in doing so, that doesn't separate us from the body. It doesn't make us not part of the body. We can't say, well, I don't fit in, therefore I'm not part of it. That's one. Two, we're not to envy. We're not to look at others and feel a sense of, I don't measure up to that super spiritual, that super important, that well thought of person in the church. Therefore, I want to pull back. I'm not good enough. We in human terms may place values, different values upon each other. But God is saying, that's not what He does. He lovingly made the foot. He lovingly made the foot. And we may feel, I don't want to be a foot. I don't want to be down here on the ground in the dust bearing the weight of the whole body. I'd rather be up there doing intricate things with the as a hand, being able to manipulate things and touch things and create things, and that's what I really want to be. Oh boy, if I could just be a hand, wouldn't that be great? Of course, if you're my hands, you get very tired when I talk, but maybe you'd want to be a foot in that case. I don't know. God says, no. I made you to be a foot. I lovingly, not because you're not good enough, not because you're not important, not because you're lesser in any ways. I designed you out of love for you and out of love for the body to be a foot. And so I believe God, through Paul, is teaching us, showing us, revealing to us, however God has created us, whatever He has made for us to be as part of the body of Christ in its local representation and even its global reality, that we are to be at peace and to rejoice in how God has made us and to find the ways in which we can be the best, most Christ-honoring, body-supporting, loving foot ever. And to rejoice in that. And to not be envious of others. And to know that if we are a foot, Christ. Not an afterthought, not an addition, not a, oh yeah, well I guess we should put some feet in. No, no, no. That God says, I made you as this foot for my body. Because it would be pretty uncomfortable and useless if we were a body made up of all one body part. Kind of grotesque, actually. It's kind of like what a monster would look like if we were just all hands. 200 and whatever hands. That's the whole body. What would that look like? Sorry, it's kind of a gross image. We would not be able to function as Christ has called us. We would not be able to fulfill all of the ways in which we are to honor and glorify Christ. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. When the same example about every one of us belongs and not to envy each other. It says, if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body just spoke in tongues, well, it would be chaos, right? I know that's not an example that's, you know, very relevant for us in our worship, I know, but where would the gift of hospitality be? Where would the mercy be? Would you want to be part of a congregation that only had one gift, spiritual gift, only had one way in which we could serve, one way in which we could ask? If every one of us had the gift of, and whatever it is, even if it's the gift of hospitality, if that was the only gift, but none of us could teach or discern, or if all of us could discern, and yet none of us cared for one another in hospitality, none of us showed mercy to one another, that would not be a fun church to be part of. God has designed us this way. God has made us. God has made us. And that's a glorious reality that comes again and again in this section of Scripture from Paul. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Do you know why you're here this morning? God has called you here. We're here not by accident. This is how God has called us for this time, for today, for now, however that means for individuals in different ways, whether that's for one Sunday, whether that's for a season, whether that's for our lives, however that is, you were not here by accident. You may think it was because you searched on a website or looked in the phone book or drove by the building and happened to see the sign that we try to hide so you can't see it. We don't, but we're working on that too. You may think that you know, you chose it because you have a Baptist heritage or someone you know comes here and that's why you're here. You're here because God has brought you here and has called you here, and He's done so because He loves you, and He's brought you here because He loves me. So thank you earnestly for that. God has arranged us here in this body. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you chose to be here. And therefore, don't say, I don't belong here. I'm not going to come here anymore. God has brought you here. And let's seek God together and what that means. And so as we walk in the doors on Sunday morning and what we're thinking, know this. God has brought you here. Almighty God, who created every star and every blade of grass, who makes the oceans to roar, who guides all the stars in their courses, who knit every one of us together in our mother womb, in our mother's womb, knew from eternity past on October 4th, 2015, these are my people which I shall bring together here in Holliston and in Hopkinton and in Medway and in China and in Nicaragua and in Nigeria. Established us all here. The next correction and illustration that Paul gives is that every one of us not only belongs here, every one of us is needed here. Verses 20 to 26. Brother Roger, could you turn the fans on? Do you know the switches there? Thank you. Put them on. Thank you very much, brother. I'm having a hot flash. That's right, yes. Thank you, brother. Every one of us is needed, verses 20 through 26. He's now going to change the example a little bit, change the illustration a little bit, not to say that you belong, every one of us belongs, and therefore don't envy. We're now going to say, every one of us is needed, and therefore don't look down on each other. Don't look down on each other. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, here it is. Here is kingdom realities. Here is bizarre, unimaginable by human stands, upside down, backwards, turned around, Kingdom of God reality is here now, which makes sense in no other place but the kingdom of God. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Where in the world do we do that? Do we believe that? Do you believe verse 22? The parts of us that we may think are weaker or is not important, God says those parts are indispensable. Those parts I put here, they belong and they are indispensable to my work, to my family, to my kingdom. Therefore, how dare we look down upon anyone? How dare we judge anyone? For God has said, the parts that appear weaker to us are indispensable to the body. There's a fable by a Roman named Menenius Agrippa. He was a consul of the Roman Republic around the year 500 B.C., and he was trying to stir up a rebellion from the populace, from the kind of lower class folks against the leaders of Rome. And he wrote a fable, a story, to try to help them get stirred up. But it's a kind of classic and a really, I think, a great illustration of this. He tells the story of a body, human body. And the parts of the body get together and say, you know what? We're really tired of the stomach. All we do is work and work and work. And we just feed the body, and we do all the work, put all the food in, and all the stomach does is just sit there and receive all the things that we do. It's doing nothing. I think we should get rid of the stomach. Our stomach just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. And so the body conspires against the stomach, and they decide, no more food. We're going to cut it off. That's it. No more food. Forget about it. And the body realizes, after a little time of this, that they're actually starving themselves. And when they don't feed the stomach, that they have no energy, they have no strength, they can't survive. The hands, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, they can't survive. So the part which looked like, oh, it's just taking, 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 actually, by the design of God, is made indispensable to the functioning of the body. Therefore, there is no one that we can look at and say, that person's not important. I don't need you. I don't want you. Because that, those persons, those individuals are indispensable. And God says we are to treat them with special honor, special modesty, special covering. If there are those that just don't quite seem to fit in, that we are to, in a special way, cover them. Covering is very important. There's lots of scripture, biblical, especially in the ancient Near East, images of covering here. We think of with Ruth and Boaz, right? When Ruth came to the threshing floor and Boaz was sleeping and laid down at his feet, and he covered her with his blanket. And there's lots of symbolism there. Part of the symbolism is this idea of protection. You cover someone to protect them. That's part of our job as the body of Christ, to cover one another, to protect one another, to come along beside others that may be awkward or unpresentable or have challenges or have problems or not fit in. That as our brothers and sisters, that supersedes our connections with the world, our reputation, how important we are, that if we're hanging with the cool kids and one of our brothers and sisters isn't so cool, Jesus says, we cover them. That is love. Because, and here's why, that person is indispensable to us. See, we don't think about it that way, but Jesus says that it is so. Whenever we begin to think that we are the ones who are really important, God have mercy. Author and commentator Barclay has written on this passage, whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the Christian church, the possibility of real Christian work is gone. Well, this church wouldn't survive without me. Without my gifts, without my money, without my time, without my talent. All the work we do then is not honoring to Christ. That change in our heart. We may still do the work. We may still provide the time and resources and talents and gifts. But when our heart begins to think that we are the ones who are indispensable as opposed to our other brothers and sisters, is no longer honoring to Christ. It's no longer a fragrant offering to Christ. Every one of us is needed. Now God also through Paul at the end of this, these verses. Verses middle of 24 through 26 here, is also saying that there's no hierarchy of importance. Different passages, God assigns authority in different ways for the church to function and structure. Not what he's talking about here. But in terms of importance, there's no hierarchy amongst us. That we are to care and love for one another because God has put us here. God has created us. God has made us where we are to be. God has made up us intentionally and purposefully. Therefore, middle of verse 24, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. Why? Why has God done this? Why did God create us as his body? Why did God bring us all here this morning? Why is he giving greater honor and protection and covering for those who appear weaker? Why is he having us, not those who maybe feel out of place, not envying those who have greater visibility and gifts? Why is he doing all this? Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body. That we are to be one. That we are to be unified. We said before when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4 that we are called to be one, and when we, as the body of Christ, divide, we blaspheme God. We shout to the world a lie of who God is. We say, God can divide. And he cannot. He is one. So we all belong. We are all needed. Why? So that there's no division in the body. And continuing verse 25, but that its parts, the parts of the body, should have equal concern for each other. Therefore, we are to care for each other equally. We are not to have undue focus on one individual to the detriment of others. We are to all care for one another. And then he concludes in verse 27 that every one of us is in the body of Christ again. In summary, now you are the body of Christ. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you're trying to be it or not, whether you're thinking about it or not, you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. What do we think about when we walk in church, when we come to church? We're thinking about our distractions, we're thinking about our conflict, we're thinking about maybe different things that frustrate us and annoy us. Let's change the question. What is God thinking about when we walk into church? What is God thinking about? I believe, in part, he's thinking about, there are my precious children. My precious children whom I died for. There are my precious children, sons and daughters, whom I, from the beginning of time, have called and brought lovingly to this place now, and I've gathered them here in this time that I may show them my love and my glory, and that they may bless me and bless one another and show the world who I am. Oh, they've gathered. What glorious time. That it's not haphazard, it's not random, that God Almighty has brought us here. And he gathers us with purpose and with joy that we would love him and we would love one another. God brought us here, and he did so for a purpose. To love one another and therefore bring glory to him. Let's pray. Father God, we are your church. Every single one of us who believes in Jesus Christ and is born again by your grace through faith in Christ. We all belong here and we are all needed here. And I pray you help us if we feel that we don't belong, to know your word and trust you, that while we are here by your choosing, and that if we look down upon others, that we would say, oh wow, that person is indispensable in Christ's kingdom. And this would bring us to love each other, oh God. Thank you, Father, for your work. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.